This passage of Scripture sounds weird on our ears, right, when we see the word, hear the word slave. Yes? You feel uncomfortable with that? It's a little disturbing. Yeah? You know, in the Greek, the word for slave and the word for servant, and sometimes even the word employee, is all the same word. It's all a matter of context. Now, the Bible translation that we use, the New Revised Standard Version, which was done in the 1950s or 60s or so, they kept that word slave in there, but other translations, even of that time, but more modern translations, you know, more modern, like 1975. A 1975 translation, like the New International Version, correctly translates the word in the context, servants. But back in the 50s, the word slave slipped in by the editors when they were translating. And so we're left with this rather disturbing reference of using slavery as an example of following Jesus. Like, what's that about? Well, let's think about the text a little bit more and consider that actually what Jesus is using, he's using the analogy of a servant or an employee to its employer as an analogy to teach us something about our faith. Let's just make that the hypothesis this morning. Let's think about, what is Jesus trying to teach us using the analogy of an employer and an employee, or a master and a slave back in the old days, or perhaps just someone and their servant, someone that works for them? Hey, this past Saturday, we had 20-some bicyclists here for our cemetery tour. Were any of you here for that? I think Marge and Rob, and neither of them are here today, were our tour guides that Sunday, 20-some. And guess where the cyclists... Oh, Fred, you were here that day. I'm sorry. Thank you, Fred. And where were they from, the cyclists?
Harrisburg,
Pennsylvania. And is that nearby or far away, Fred?
Pretty far
away, that's right. So they came all the way from Harrisburg down to Cape May. And it was a multi-day trip. But, you know, our communities, more and more of our communities are creating bike trails and safer, you know, drivers are getting more hip to bicycle riders. And today, bicycling is experiencing quite a resurgence, not only in the United States, but around the world. And so bicycling is kind of a cool thing to do. But they made their effort to come all the way from Harrisburg, all the way down here to Cape May, and for the second year in a row, they wanted to come and experience our ancestors' guided tour of our cemetery and our church, which I think is pretty awesome. So I just wanted to say that our historic ancestors' walk is just a real asset and a blessing of our church. And I'd like to thank Elaine Jordan over on the side. Elaine, for your leadership in that, and Rob and Marge, and who else is a... Bob Lambert, and that's it. And if you'd be interested in, as our, we like to extend our season and start our season sooner in 2020, but if you're interested in helping out of being a guide, either outside or inside or both, please see Elaine, because I think it's an amazing thing. And I don't think any other church down here in Cape May offers quite what we do when it comes to a guided walking tour, which a lot of fun information. And thank you, Fred, for being with our bicyclists from Harrisburg last Saturday. So bicycling is lots of fun. In fact, down here, we have lots of bike trails, right? We have a bike trail that uses the old seashore line, the roadbed. It's right over here to your right. We have one that goes from Cape May City all the way down to Cape May Point, and countless other bike trails in and around our property, whether it's around the zoo or other places where you may live. And so bicycling is just something that's really fun to do, and it's also good exercise. You know, bicycling was started, some people think Leonardo da Vinci had an idea for a bicycle back in the day. But we've never been able to corroborate with any really clear drawings, and certainly nothing was ever made. So the real bicycle history goes back to France with some people who just came up with this idea for mobility, to improve our mobility. And later, those Frenchmen came to Connecticut in 1865, and they came to Connecticut and they brought their bicycle from France. It was called a dandy bike back then, and it was also called really unsafe. And many people called it the devil's bike, because what would happen is, when you got on this bicycle, first of all, there was no gears, and more importantly, there was no brakes. So if you really got a great start, which was fun, and no exercise, right, because you're just riding down the hill like a mad person, you wouldn't be able to stop the bike unless you stopped and ran off the road. So they called it the devil's bike for that reason. So bicycling was very dangerous back then until these two Frenchmen in Connecticut, they developed the idea of putting pedals and brakes on the bike so the bike would be able to be controlled. And that's what we call the safety bike. And it transformed the world as we know it because people had accessibility to transportation that was, well, of course, accessible. It was also good exercise, even when it didn't really matter to people back in those days about exercise. But it was a democratizing kind of experience because everybody, from a little kid to an older person, would be able to enjoy the fun and mobility and ease of use of a bicycle. And even today, you may have a bicycle at home. Anybody ride a bike this past week? Anybody at all? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? Good. 7? Great. Any of those bicycles, stationary bikes? Stationary bikes? Yep, stationary bike. You know, there's a huge difference between a moving bicycle and a stationary bike. What is it? That's right. One gets you from point A to point B. And just a hint, it's not the stationary bike. Because the stationary bike like that we have, actually, sadly, I have to admit, it's in our garage, and we haven't ridden it for a very long time. But that stationary bike, I can hardly move it from point A to B, even with my best day. I mean, the thing weighs a ton. And so you have to lift it up on its front little baby transporting wheels, even just to scoot it just a few feet. Now, when you get on it, of course, you can pretend like you're going to the moon and back. But you really don't gain anything but exercise. You get no movement. Because the bicycle was not really designed as an exercise machine. It was designed to get you from point A to point B. And something about the bicycle you may not know. Years ago, the Scientific American magazine researchers did some research. They just wanted to test all sorts of different animals, all in God's creation. Animals from zebras and other kinds of horses, to even to mice. They measured birds of the air. They measured turtles. They measured lions and tigers and bears. They measured them for mobility. And they evaluated how efficient it was for them to get from point A to point B, expending the number of calories, the amount of effort. And they even put people in automobiles on the scale. And on this great list of dozens and dozens of creatures in God's creation on this huge, huge chart, do you know where man fell? Man, women, humankind? Right in the middle, like with perhaps some slower moving birds. Not so well, not very efficient. So for us to get from point A to point B, we exert quite a bit of energy. And the top of the list back then was the mighty condor. Now the condor, when the condor flew, the condor used the least energy of every single other animal on the planet to get from point A to point B. But one of the researchers, going back to his car after studying at the university where they came up with all this data, got on his bicycle. And it dawned on him, I wonder how efficient a human would be on a bike. They did cars. Cars are not very efficient, of course, moving from point A. They might be quick, but they're not efficient. And so he thought, I wonder if we put a bicycle on the scale and took, you know, like, say, 50 different people with 50 different kinds of bikes and did the same kind of research we did over the last months on animals. I wonder if we applied it to a bicycle, what we would find. And much to his surprise, he found that a human being on a bicycle was the most efficient creature on the planet. More than the condor, more than the eagle, even, of course, more than automobiles, and more than just someone who just walks along. To get from point A to point B, the most efficient way of locomotion is the bicycle. So I want us to think now about movement. I want you to think about how God is interested, of course, in exercise, but God doesn't want us just to stay still. Where would you be right here today? Where would you be today if 25 years ago you were, you know, like say, living in somewhere else? Where would you be 25 years ago? Where were you living? Anybody? 25 years. What year is that? Let's say Bergen County, okay? In New York. Somebody else. Where would you be? 25 years.
Chatham.
Where?
Chatham.
Chatham, okay.
Okay,
Satterton, New Jersey. Anybody else? 25 years? Okay, okay. So, and of course, many of us were right here, right? Many of us haven't moved much. But the idea is, if we didn't move, we wouldn't experience anything new. Now, maybe in those 25 years, you didn't relocate, but you may have gone on trips. You may have traveled here and there. And so the idea of motion is not new to us. Human beings were creatures not meant to stay still. In fact, they call sitting the number one new disease facing people in the United States today. Sitting down contributes to so much bad health that even my watch reminds me to get up every hour just to stand. Because just the idea of just standing for a few minutes is actually good for the body. And, of course, I'm not a huge fan of exercise, and I really don't like exerting myself a lot like that. But I know that it's healthy, so that motivates me just to get up and to move around. So now, back to Jesus' analogy with being a servant. The disciples come to Jesus and say to him, and they didn't say please either, they said, increase our faith. Well, why would they ask that question? Do you ever say that? Sometimes we do, right? We say, God, oh, just give me more faith. Give me more faith so I can do this or that. Help me with my unbelief. Give me more faith. Well, actually, in this passage of Scripture, our reading today follows a few verses in Luke 17 that I'll read now. And this is what prompted them to ask Jesus, increase our faith. Jesus said to his disciples, occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to the person on whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into sea than for you to cause one of these little children to stumble. So again, we have Jesus' priority on focusing on children. And then he says, be on your guard. If another person sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, that is, saying you're sorry, if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive. I know in my own life, and perhaps in yours, aren't there occasions where you just get tired of forgiving someone? Here's my watch right now, reminding me to stand up. Actually, that was my timer. Sometimes it's hard to forgive. Things that I do, I know, must be hard for people to forgive. Things you miss, things you overlook. And Jesus is facing the disciples and saying, listen, there's tough things all around. First of all, don't ignore children. That's what he said. It's better for you to a stone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. Because the children are not just our future, they're our present. So respect children. That was part of the lesson. And the other thing is the disciples were complaining, saying, these people all around my life, I'm tired of forgiving them. Increase our faith. I'm tired of forgiving over and over and over and over again. I'm tired of the same things repeating over and over and over again. Increase our faith. And Jesus, in his response, doesn't say, okay, have more faith. You know, nowhere in the New Testament does God say he wants us to have more faith? Everywhere in the New Testament, it says that put your faith into action. So Jesus doesn't respond by saying to the question, please increase our faith. He says, no, think about the faith that you already have. If you think it's not so much, even if you have faith this big, no, even this big, no, even this big, you can say in another passage, parallel passage, says you can say to a mountain, get up and be thrown into the sea and it will go. You could say to a bush, get up and move, it'll move. You see, our challenge is not that we need more faith, The challenge is that we believe a lot of stuff. We have a lot of faith. We just don't put it in motion. Like a bicycle. It's as if our faith were a stationary bike. And we spend all of our time saying, I believe all the right things. I say all the right things. I believe all the right things about God. I read the scriptures every day. I pray often. But it's almost as if we're on a stationary bike and the only person who benefits from it is us. It's like those little pouches I gave the kids. What we spend, we save, we give. It's like we're fixated so much on the save pocket that we just keep conserving our faith. We keep saying what we believe, but we rarely put it into motion. So we have to get off our spiritual stationary bike and get on a moving bicycle of the Spirit. And that's what faith is. Faith is a moving tool to put our faith is a moving tool in order to put it into motion. That we can think that faith of being sort of a bicycle for the Spirit. That when we put our faith on a bicycle, we can exceed even the condors, thinking about that test, Scientific American. So now, let's look again about the analogy about a servant. Jesus is saying, if you have a servant, and you say, hey, fix my meal, you really don't expect the servant or the employee, if you're the boss, you don't really expect your employee after you tell her, I want you to go set up the end cap on aisle 12. And the employee says, I don't think 12 is so good. I'm kind of partial to 20. So what if we just go and put the end cap on 20? And by the way, I don't want to really do that today. I'd really want to take a break right now. I just like to take it easy. So I'm going, you can find me in the break room. You know where it is, boss. And you can just find me later. We would never do that. And likewise, in Jesus' very stark analogy, even a slave doesn't talk back to the master, or better translation, a servant doesn't talk back to the boss. An employee doesn't talk back to the employer. No, we expect the employee to do what is expected. So what does this have to do with faith? You see, the employee doesn't need more information. The employee doesn't need anything else. The employee already has all the information they need. The boss asked me to set up the end cap on aisle 15. And likewise, Jesus says, don't disrespect children. There's no option, there's no test. I'm not asking for your opinion. Children are important. And of course, other groups too. Women are important. Those who are treated unfairly are super important. Those who have been ignored by society are really important. Those who are sick or can't take care of themselves, those who are struggling with all sorts of different ailments, they are super important. Do not ignore them. He doesn't ask our opinion. The good news that Jesus offers is not an opinion. It's news. It's information we should put into action. So when we stand before the Lord, he's not going to say, do you remember all 10 commandments? Oh, shoot, I knew you were going to ask that. I keep getting 7 and 8 mixed up, man. No, I don't think so. But God is going to say, like James in his letter says, faith without works is what? It's dead. It's worthless. Now, of course, he's not saying in an absolute sense, if you don't believe, that's worthless just to say I believe. No, of course, it means something. But God didn't give us faith like a stationary bicycle. He wants us to have a bicycle of the Spirit to put our faith into action. So like the servant, he's not asking our opinion. When somebody comes to you and says, I'm sorry, and we forgive them, and they come back later, I'm sorry, and we forgive them, and it finally goes on to the seventh time, which again is just sort of an analogy, it's a story, like just gets to your wit's end with so many times. That the invitation is, you need to forgive again. Increase our faith. Holy moly. I don't want to put the end cap there. I'll find me in the break room. That's too tough. Nobody could do that. Jesus says, no, you don't need more faith. You got all the faith you need. You believe all the right stuff. You already know who I am. I am your Lord and Savior. Jesus, Paul says of Jesus, I am Jesus' slave. I am Jesus is my master. We are students of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. He's not asking for our opinion. So what kind of things do you believe today? All sorts of things. You might have some belief and solid foundation about maybe your ancestry. Maybe you have certain political opinions that you think is like super true. Or maybe you might consider, what do you believe and hold true that nobody else believes? It might be something about your family or something about you. It might be an interesting piece of trivia about your life. Something that nobody else knows. Well, all of these things are wonderful facts. But unless they are put into action, and our struggle is not with whether we do it or not, but we should struggle with simply doing what we know to do, so that the person who offends over and over, that the struggle is not to continue to offend. The struggle is not to keep going to someone and saying, I'm sorry again. Because the idea is that if we put our faith into motion and we know something is right or wrong, or save, spend, give, or any other thing that God has put into our life, that he doesn't want us just to sit there on a stationary bike and get nowhere. He wants us to move from point A today to point B. And tomorrow to move from point A to point B. And the next day from point A to point B. Because God has given us a bicycle for the Spirit. Something we call faith that we don't want to take advantage of. And in this passage, we don't need more of. We simply need to put what we know into practice and get our spirit moving. Let us pray.